You're listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast for Sunday morning, June 3rd. Dr. Mike Wells preaches a message entitled, The Song of a Soul Set Free.
In verse 1, the Bible says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. And I want to preach this morning on the song of the soul set free. This is a psalm, I believe, that David is giving almost like a hallelujah chorus. And this particular psalm was used, of course, in Scotland many years ago as they would observe the Lord's Supper. They would always read this particular psalm at the end. It's very noteworthy that in the Hebrew alphabet there are 22 letters, and in this particular psalm there is 22 different verses, and all of that reaching back in to show how delightful it is to serve God and to be able to sing praises unto His name. And that's what David is doing right here. David is talking to the children of Israel, and he's reminding them that they ought to praise God for what God has done in their life. And may I say that many times we have to be reminded of the good things. Now let me tell you why. Because we migrate to the negative things. We migrate, if you would please, to areas. And we, you know, example, somebody can come to a church service and one thing could be out of order, and that one thing that's out of order catches their attention, and that's all they dwell on. And they leave and they just look at that one thing. You know, a person will move into a neighborhood, and it's, I'll give you an example. We live in a very, very nice neighborhood. We live in Forney, and we live in a very, very nice neighborhood. But the two houses down, people have a dog. Now, this is not just your average dog. This is a dog that has been taking too many vitamins. And so this dog, I mean, all throughout the night, I'm telling you, very quiet neighborhood except for the dog. Now, let me tell you, the neighborhood at this point does not have our attention. The dog does. All right. And that dog would just roo, roo, roo. I mean, all night long, I'm thinking you need to take time to drink some water and eat and take a nap, something, you know, but give us a little bit of relief here. But here's what happens. We focus on that one thing. And in relationships, if you're not careful, you can ruin a good relationship just by focusing on the one negative thing that's in your life. You can ruin your attitude towards your Sunday school teacher, maybe towards a youth director, well, even a pastor, if you focus on just the negative thing that is in a life. You could ruin the relationship that you have with your parents if you just focus on the negative thing that is in their life. You can I'm talking about totally ruin the relationship that you have down at the workplace, and all of a sudden your attitude changed from, hey, this is great. God's given me a life. He's given me the way to breathe, the way to walk, the way to talk. But I tell you what, this one thing, and that one thing can become a cancer and eat you up on the inside so that you just do not enjoy life. Let me show you a couple of things that David is trying to help the people of Israel to look at. He's trying to bring it back to them to help them to understand some things that they need to be thankful for, some things that they need to examine. The Bible says over in Psalm 107 in verses 1 through 2, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever." It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed," it says, "from the hand of the enemy." And so he's reminding the Israelites to simply just rejoice over the goodness that God has given them. Over in Psalm 145 and in verse 2, the Bible says, "Every day," it says, "will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever." Now, wait a minute. Did you know it's easier sometimes for a person to praise God when they come from something? Stay with me now. When they come from something to something. It's easier. I got saved when I was 18 years of age. I knew what I was before salvation. All right, so because I knew what I was before salvation, I can rejoice more so in my salvation because of the life that I lived before salvation. You know, if we're not careful, here's what takes place, though. For those of us that have second and third generation Christians, as far as the Christian family is concerned, of course, Christianity is not generational. You receive Christ as Savior, and then you become a Christian. We understand that. but to be raised in a Christian home. The young people that have moms and dads that are Christians, that have grandpas and grandmas that are Christian, and being coming up, if you would please, in a Christian environment for generations, if you're not careful, here's what you do. You lose the thrill of being a Christian. You just, you know, coming to church just becomes a normal thing. Coming to church, you know, we sing the same old songs, and boy, I heard these songs when I was just knee-high to a grasshopper, and now I'm coming to church, I'm hearing them again, and boy, we just kind of lose the thrill of it. Never lose the thrill. Never lose the thrill. Look, when you come to church and we're singing the songs of Zion, that ought to thrill your heart. Man, you're not going to die and burn in hell. You ought to be rejoicing over the fact that you're saved forever. You ought to be rejoicing over the fact that God has done something great inside of your life. Now, David gives us some reasons to rejoice. David gives us some reasons to look back at God and say, God, you've been good to us. And God, you've taken care of us. And God, you have met our need. And God, you're working in our presence. And by the way, here's what happens. When we start to look at ourselves, we become dissatisfied with everybody else around us. Let me tell you why. Because truly, you're dissatisfied with yourself. But God says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, to criticize yourself and then to use that as an avenue to criticize somebody else, in essence, we're criticizing God because we're made in His image. When you criticize somebody else, you're criticizing the very handiwork of God. Why? He made them. What you're saying when you criticize somebody else is, God, I don't think you did a good job. Well, I don't know about God doing a good job. I think He did an excellent job, not just a good job. Well, God, I don't like the way that you made me. Well, first off, I'd have to say tough. You can't remake yourself. But here's the thing. We ought to thank God for the way that God has made us. You can't remake yourself. Okay, you see these houses. You ever see them? And it's called a house remakeover. You know, it's a makeover, a remakeover, a remodeling, where they go in and they tear down the walls and they put up new walls and they reconfigurate the insides of the house. Well, that's fine for a house, but that's not you. See, only God can do that work in your life that changes you. Oh, listen, watch. Notice in your Bible, Psalm 103 and verse 2. He says there's reasons for us to be thankful and praise God for what He's done. Why? Because of the miracles that God has done. Notice it. Psalm 103 and verse 2, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it says, forget not all His benefits. The key word there is benefits. Let me give you some benefits. Psalm 103 and verse 3, the Bible says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Hey, there's a miracle that God, by the way, nobody else can forgive your sins, but God can. He says, look, here's what He does. There's a benefit. There's a miracle, if you will, please, right there where God takes and God forgives our sin. Your sins and my sins are innumerable. We cannot number all the times that we have sinned. But here's what God says over in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 6. He says, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God himself, through his precious son, Jesus Christ, bore the iniquity of us all. He's the one that forgives sin. He's the one that has the power to be able to forgive and to blot out that sin covered by His blood. Hey, that's a pretty good reason to rejoice this morning. But preacher, you don't understand. I've got bills. Are you saved? Preacher, you don't understand. I've got problems. Are you saved? Preacher, you don't understand. I've got a mother-in-law. Are you saved? Hey, I'm saying this morning that God is talking about there's benefits, there's reasons to praise Him. Why? Because He's the one that saved you. Okay, you're not careful. We grow up, don't get me wrong, I say this, but we grow up in a wrong way in Christianity where we lose the thrill of what God has done. Look, I realize this. I realize that if I never received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would be lost and undone today and no telling what ungodly, evil things that I would be doing. But because of His salvation, I'm a new creature in Christ. Because of his salvation, he has placed a new song in my heart. Because of the salvation that he gave me, I've got a precious wife and it's a Christian marriage. And I've got a precious children and it's a Christian home. And I look at the goodness of God. And you said, but you understand, Brother Welsh, you know, it's a wicked world. Well, the world's going to continue to be wicked, but you don't need to let it plow you over. You don't need to let it overcome you. Resolve in the fact that if you've truly been saved, if you've asked Christ to be your Savior, it doesn't matter what happens in your life. You can rejoice over the fact that once you're saved. And by the way, once saved, always saved. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Didn't say he that hath the Son hath everlasting life if he sinneth not. Doesn't say he that hath the Son hath everlasting life if he is baptized. Or if he keeps one of the Ten Commandments or the seven sacraments. No, it doesn't say that. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life is in the Son. Oh, but wait. The Bible goes on. Psalm 103 and verse 3. The Bible says, who healeth all thy diseases. I think of Brother Bryant, and I'm checking on him on a daily basis. And I was talking to Mrs. Bryant last night on the phone for a half hour or so, and just spending time. And then Brother Bryant and I was talking last night, and you can tell that things are turning a little bit in his life. And he told me last night as we were talking, he said, I'm just getting closer to heaven, and I know it. Now, wait a minute. And you can tell things are happening in his life, but he is not sorrowful about that. I'm not hearing him bellyache. I'm not hearing him complain. What I'm hearing in his tone is the fact that realization is setting in. May I say, God has been good to him. The doctors said a while back that we just don't think that you're going to have this long. And I believe God lengthened his days for his children's sake. And for his precious wife's sake, and for his friend's sake, and for the gospel's sake. And may I say, that's what God is talking about. God is the one that gives that health, and God is the one that gives that extended time. Over in Psalm 23 and in verse 3, the Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. And so he's the one that leads me in the direction in which to go. Well, what is that? That's God working in me. Psalm 103 and in verse 4, the Bible says, who redeemeth, it says, thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What is that? That's a royalty. He's crowning. So not only does he forgive me. Now watch this, if you will. Not only does he forgive me, but he heals me of those diseases. Now, what am I talking about? Formative diseases. Okay. Those things that was corrupting me before salvation, those things that was destroying me. God comes in and says, look, I'm going to give you new breath. I'm going to come in and I'm going to change some things in your life. You're not going to be contaminated by the things of the world, and they're not going to come in and destroy you. But I'm going to give you deliverance from that. Then he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to crown you with royalty. He said, I'm going to make you understand that you are one of mine. Here's what he says. He says in verse 5, he says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. And so he says, I'm going to put something in your life that makes the young people thirst after me. I wonder what it is today that you've got in your life that's causing your children to thirst after God. What type of a salt are you that's making them thirsty? What type of light are you that's showing them their path? What is it in your life today that can help them to understand that they can soar like an eagle? That they can take off and serve Jesus Christ. And it's something delightful. It's something exciting to do. You know, when people come to church and they get excited about the things of God, here's what happens. What happens is other people kind of get excited about the things of God. You ever go to a football game? Or some other type of game? You ever go to one of our volleyball games? It is not a quiet place. I mean, you got people over there and they're shouting, they're yelling. You have ladies that have daughters that's on a team and they're screaming. You know, you got people walking up and down and all of a sudden when the daughter misses a volleyball, the dad, now he doesn't say much when they miss, but you could tell it's all over him. I mean, you know, he's walking around like this and it's like, oh. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because they're into the game. And in churches, when we come to church, I'm not saying that what you ought to do is all of a sudden preacher mispronounce a word and all of a sudden there's five men that get up and they start going around like this. I'm not saying that's a good thing. You know, years ago when I pastored up in Tennessee, and Dr. Smale, I don't know if you ever had this or not, but when I pastored up in Tennessee, I had a guy that would sit in the back of the church with a cabin, and what he would do is he would write down words that I would mispronounce. Now that's okay. I mean, it didn't bother me to begin with, but it became a habit, and I found out that sometimes I mispronounce more words than other times. And so, but he would meet me in the vestibule area, and he would give me a list. He would say, "Preacher, these are some words you need to work on." I mean, every single church service, he'd meet me after church. He'd give me a list. Now, he wasn't an English professor. You know, I don't even know how many words that I really did mispronounce because of the way that he pronounced them. But he would meet me out in the vestibule area and he'd give me a list of words and he would say, "These are words, preacher, that you mispronounced and you need to work on." Now, you know, first off, I said, "Thank you." I mean, especially the first time when it came, "Thank you." The second time when it came, "Thank you." Third time when it came, "Thank you." But after a while, it was hard to say, "Thank you." After a while, it was like, "Oh, here he comes. Where can I run and where can I hide?" You know, I want to hide behind my wife and say, "You shake his hand." Now, I'm saying this. I'm saying that there is that which is that royalty that God gives you. And the Bible says he crowneth you with loving and tender mercies. I think most of the time, and I counsel a lot of people, and here's what I'm finding out. Most of the time, people have a harder time forgiving themselves than God who forgives them. I'm finding that out more and more. That when I'm counseling people, they're beating themselves up continually. When God says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to restore you." But most people are just pounding on themselves over and over and over and over. Well, look, once you make it right, get up, brush your pant leg off, get back on the horse and ride again. Go forward. Don't live in the past. By the way, there's not a person in here that hadn't made a mistake. It's not a person in here that hadn't really messed up in some way or another. Come on. What do? We remember the miracles that God has done, the benefits that he's given us. Something else, we remember that mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," it says, "for his love," say, listen to it, "for his great love wherewith he loved us." He is rich in mercy. Psalm 86 and in verse 5, the Bible says, "For thou, O Lord, thou art good," it says, "ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." And so he's the one that's rich in mercy. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Bible says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he always keep his anger forever." But here's what he does. He does forgive. You know, this, I don't know if you know this or not, but this week in London, England, is Queen Elizabeth II. She became queen when she was 26 years of age, and she is celebrating what they call the Diamond Jubilee. She's been the queen of England now for 60 years. There's only been one other queen that has reigned that long, and that was Queen Victoria, and she became queen back in 1897, and she reigned for 60 years as well. This is the second queen in England that has reigned for 60 years, and they call that a Diamond Jubilee. Many years ago, there was Queen Elizabeth I. When Queen Elizabeth I, she had a corridor that would come, a noble quarter guy that would come, and he would take and he would deliver mail, and he would do stuff like that. He would deliver messages, and he was called the heir of Essex. And the heir of Essex was all of a sudden given a ring one day by Queen Elizabeth I. And she said, with the ring, she said, "If ever you find yourself in trouble, if ever you're accused of conspiracy, if ever you're accused of high treason, she said, send me back the ring and I personally will come and defend you. So he had that ring, carried that ring with him all those years. And all of a sudden he was accused of some conspiracy and he gave the ring to a countess, the Countess of Nottingham. And said, you take this, please, and give it to a courier and have that courier to take this over, that deliver over to that which is the queen. Because the queen said that she would come and she would defend me. The ring never got there. They took the young man's life. They killed him. Years had gone by and the Countess of Nottingham all of a sudden tried to get a hold of Elizabeth. And so she got a hold of Queen Elizabeth I, and she said, I need you to come. I beckon you to my side. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Queen Elizabeth rode, and she got there, and she came beside the Countess' side, and the Countess pulled out the ring and said, I just want to tell you, I know that I was supposed to have this delivered to you because of the young man that was a nobleman, and I know what he meant to you, but I was irritated by some of the things that you were doing, and so I decided I keep the ring and let him suffer. She said, here's the ring back, and I feel bad. Would you please forgive me? Now, Queen Elizabeth I was not a forgiving person. She was very proud, and she was arrogant. She was not a forgiving person. Here's what she wrote. She said, God may full well forgive you. And then she screamed. As she walked out of the room, she said, but I'm not God, and I will never forgive you. And she walked out of the room. May I say, aren't you glad this morning that you have a God that is not that way? See, God is not somebody saying, you did it and you deserve to pay and I'm going to get you right now. God is saying, you did it and you're going to have to pay for what you did was wrong, but I'm willing to forgive. See, that is God. You know, if we would get this simple truth about forgiveness, come on, how many times does your wife do something against you? And if you would just forgive her, it would restore the marriage. How many times does your parents do something against you? And if you just learn to give that forgiveness, it would restore the relationship. How many times should it be that we have that forgiveness deep down inside and we're willing to forgive and we're willing to give forgiveness? And by the way, if the well of forgiveness is deep, then you can draw from it every single time. I remember one time I did something against someone. I did not know that it was directly against them, but I found out it hurt their feelings. And I went up to that dear brother and I said, look, I have to say I'm sorry. I found out I offended you and I'm sorry. I did not mean to do that. I said, would you please forgive me? Here's what he said. He said, I forgave you long before you ever did it. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that a Christian can have such forgiveness? Psalm 103 and verse 10, the Bible says, he hath dwelt with us, it says, after our sins. It says, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He's the one that says, well, look, I'm not going to reward you according to your iniquity. He's the one that gives mercy. Look at it. The Bible says in verse 11, the Bible says, high above the earth, and so great is his mercy. It said, toward them that fear him. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Now think about that. As far as the east is from the west. Think about what he's saying there. That's horizontally. There's no way to be able to measure that. The Bible says, listen to it now, and so far he removed his transgressions from us. And so here's what he's talking about. He's talking about that horizontal forgiveness. Then he talks about high the heavens to the earth, and that's the vertical forgiveness. There's no way to measure this, and there's no way to measure this. He said, I forgive you all the way this away and all the way that away, and there's no measurement of my forgiveness. And I forgive you from the heavens to the earth, and there's no measurement of that forgiveness. And that is God's mercy. God said, I want you to know I'm giving you mercy. I've got mercy in store for you. You know, you think about this. When I'm weak, he strengthens me. When I rebel, he corrects me. When I'm sick, he comforts me. When I'm wrong, he forgives me. When I fall, he picks me up. When I'm wronged by others, he avenges me. When I'm ignorant of something, he instructs me. He's the one that is there to be able to help me every single step of the way. Now, why? Simply because he knows that I need that mercy. Frederick II. Frederick II was a king, and the king of Persia, and he was visiting one of those prisons that was in Berlin. And Frederick II, of course, that was during the 18th century, he went into this Berlin prison, and everybody came up to him, started bowing down, saying, "Would you forgive me? I was wronged. I've been put here by false accusation. I'm innocent." Everybody, and they noticed that there was a silhouette of a young man that was sitting over in the corner. I'm talking about everybody in the prison knew that he was the king. And so came up to him and said, "Look, I was falsely accused. Let me out of here. I was falsely accused. Let me out of here." And he noticed that there was only one that was in the corner of the prison that wasn't approaching him. It was a man in his mid-30s. So Frederick II went over to this individual and he said, "Sir," he said, "I'm just kind of wondering, how come you hadn't approached me? Why don't you come up to me and say, 'Look, I've been falsely accused,' and let me out?" He said, "Old king, I wasn't falsely accused." He said, I robbed the bank. I'm not falsely accused. I know I'm guilty. I'm in here because I deserve every punishment that's given out." Immediately, King Frederick II called for that which was one of the prisoner guards, and he said, "I want you to let this man loose immediately, because I don't want him to be in a place where he can be corrupted by all these fine, innocent people that's occupying this place." And he turned him out. Why did he turn him out? He turned him out simply because he showed mercy. See, mercy is not that which I deserve. Mercy is that which God gives. A part of being a good Christian is giving mercy. Okay, so your wife has ruined the supper for the 9th time in a row, or maybe 9 months straight, maybe 9 years. Well, what do? You show mercy. You don't come in and slam down the hammer and say, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" You don't do that. You give mercy. Okay, so your dad's not a perfect dad. So he does make mistakes. Okay, so he lost his temper. So he said some mean things to you. What about some mercy? Okay, so your mom seems like somebody that is misrule. What about giving some mercy? Okay, so all of a sudden now, some of you children are thinking, "I wish you would have preached this before I got my grades from high school." I'm not talking about justice. I'm talking about mercy. See, justly, I deserve to burn in hell, but God in his mercy has forgiven me of my wrongdoing. I'm not talking about justice. If I got what I deserved today, I'd be down in a pit of hell, but I didn't get what I deserved today, because God, who is rich in his mercy, he has saved me and he has pardoned me, not because I deserve it, not because I merited it, not because I did something in order to obtain it, but God in his mercy gave me that which I do not justly ought to have. And God is the one that can give you mercy also. That mercy is something that you and I ought to bestow upon. Stand up, if you will. And so all of a sudden now, I do something unjustly. It's my oldest son. I do something unjustly to my oldest son. Now, wait a minute. He's an older guy now. He's had enough time to develop a walk with God. He's had enough time to dig his roots in deep. He should know his Bible. He should know what to do, why to do, when to do, and where to do according to the scriptures. Because that's the way dad and mom trained him. We took the Bible and we showed him things and we guided his life through scripture. All right, now wait a minute, watch this, if you will. So now all of a sudden I do something to him. I come up and I unjustly treat him. I have a bad day in my life. I have one of those, I'm 51, so I have one of those 51 mood swings. Okay? And so I come up, I got one of those 51 mood swings. And so I come up and boy, with the 51 mood swing, I say, "Let me tell you something." And boy, I'm shouting and poking my finger and spitting in his face and stuff like that. You know, the thing he ought to do, not because he's my son, but because he's a believer in Christ and because what God's done for him, he ought to be able to say, "He's had a bad day. I'll just forgive him. instead of saying, here's what I'm going to do, I'm going to find out 5 ways to gouge him back before he leaves the property. Now, by the way, that's the fun thing to do. When you and your wife are having an argument, here's what happens to us men. Can I be honest with you? A man does not like to be conquered. There's this little ego thing that comes up in our heart. And all of a sudden the wife, and by the way, you know she's right. You know she's right. I mean, you know that she's got the facts. She's just backed you into a corner and you look pretty sorry right about now. And you know she's right. But this little ego thing starts coming. This pride starts coming up to the top. And come on, especially when we're driving and we get lost. And she says, why don't you pull over for instructions? I got it. Well, why don't you just ask for instructions? You know, we might get there quicker. I know what I'm doing. I got it. 3 hours later, you just passed that same gas station 14 times. Well, what are you doing? Showing you the scenic route, honey. Just enjoy it. Or maybe you've got a wife. Oh, now I'm meddling. But maybe you got a wife that is the second GPS. You know, your GPS says, turn here. And your wife says, turn there. You're going to miss it. Okay, we're not going there. Oh, man. Here's what I understand. I understand this, that if a person is full of mercy, here's what takes place. They've got forgiveness deep down inside before you ever need it. Before you ever need that in your life, they've got that mercy stored up. And that's how come they don't get offended when you do something that crosses them. They've already forgiven you. You know why? Because they realize you're human just like they are. Hello? Wife says, thank you. Be seated if you will. Let me read you some last scripture. I'm done. But listen to this last scripture. Psalm 119 in verse 19. The Bible says, I'm a stranger in the earth. It says, hide not thy commandments from me. David is saying, look, he said, I really need you right now in my life. Psalm 19 in verse 20. The Bible says, my soul breaketh and longeth that it hath unto the judgments. It says, all, it says, times. And so David is saying, boy, I need all the time. I don't need you to tell me, God, what to do right now. I need you to tell me what I need to do continually, all the time. Psalm 119, verse 21, the Bible says, thou hast rebuked, it says, the proud, and it says, that are cursed, which do err, it says, from thy commandments. David's saying, I know exactly what's going to happen if I don't. David is saying this. David is saying, I tell you what, I want to sing a song of praise to God because of the miracles that he has given inside of my life. David said he salvaged me. Not only did he salvage me, but he gave me mercy. Not only did he give me mercy, David is coming back and David is simply saying this, that he gave me that which is his might. He said, I know who he is. He's the God to the ends of the earth. He's the God that has the commandments that I need to live by. He's the one that created all that is. He's the one that passes judgment for all times. And he said, God, all I'm asking you to do is help me to remember. I don't need to forsake those. I need to be close to those. When Henry Ford put out the Model T, it would stall in the middle of the road. I mean, all over. You see these Model T Fords stalled in the middle of the road. One day there was an extended limousine that drove up beside one of these stalled Model T Fords in the middle of the road. And this well-dressed individual got out of that stretch limousine and he goes up. He opens up the hood. He begins to tinker with it a little bit, tells the driver to get into the owner of the vehicle to get into it. And he gets in front of that. He begins to crank that shaft thing and begins to get it going. And all of a sudden he said, go ahead, turn that key on. And it started. And the man said, the owner of it, he said, I don't know who you are, but thank you so much. He said, well, it's easy for me to do because I designed the car. So I know how to fix the problem. See, it is one thing for you to have a problem in your life and you get out just like that old Model T car and you get out there and you're cranking that thing. Oh, it's not working. And then you kick the tire. And then you go and you walk beside the vehicle and you say, it's still not working. And watch what happens later on is you get an attitude towards the vehicle. You're trying to work it out. It's not working out well like you want it to work out. You know, you've got everything that you think you're doing right, and it's not working out well, and you can't figure it out, so you're frustrated. And so what happens is you take that angerness out on whatever is frustrating you. In some cases, it's not a Model T Ford, it's a child. Some cases, it's a spouse. Some cases, it's a job. And you look at that, and you begin to think, boy, you know, the problem is that vehicle. The problem is a lack of understanding about the frustration. That's what the problem is. The problem is not knowing the owner who can fix the problem. The problem is relying more on you than you are on the person that invented what the problem you're having with. See, that's why the Bible says to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. What am I supposed to do? I am supposed to understand my wife the way that God made her. So the more I read the Bible, the more I understand my wife. Because the Bible is the guide that helps me to understand all of God's creatures. So the more that I understand the Bible, the more I begin to understand my wife. That's why God gives guidelines in the Word of God to the way to rear children. Here's a person, it's like that Model T Ford, and they got that child, and they're trying to do everything that they can engineer to rear that kid. And it's not turning out right. And boy, they just keep doing it, and then they get frustrated. They look at the car, or they look at the child like somebody would look at that Model T car, and boy, that becomes their frustration. And before you know it, they're giving it everything they got, and it's still not working. And then they walk along the side, and they kick the tire, and they walk along the side, and they kick the metal, and they say, boy, I tell you what, I wish they never would have made this. And I know some parents that get that frustrated with their children. I wish we never would have had that child. And they get that frustrated when what they should do is turn to the one that made the child. Turn to the one that gave you the child. Just like Henry Ford got out of that stretch limo and came across, started tinkling with it a little bit. He knew exactly where to go. He knew what the malfunction was. God knows you, and God knows your kids, and God knows your spouse, and God knows your problem better than you do. So what do? You go to the one that made, and you say, God, I can't figure this thing out. I just can't figure this thing out. I'm trying and trying and I'm trying as I take that shaft, and I put it in there, and I spin this thing, and I spin this thing, and it's just not working. And, oh, God, I'm getting so frustrated with my job, and I'm getting so frustrated with my spouse, and I'm getting so frustrated with my kids, and, God, I just can't figure it out. And, God, I'm giving it everything I've got. You've got to go back to the one that is the creator. There's no way to understand your parents apart from the one that created them. There's no way to understand your spouse apart from the one that created him, her. There's no way to understand. You get frustrated with employees that you have. And you look at them and you say, but they're not working the way that they should. A good way to understand that employee is to study your Bible. And you get in the book of Proverbs in particular that God gives wisdom. And you say, God, please help me to be able to understand exactly what's taking place in their life so that I can help them. And when you do that, then you'll be able to come back and say, God, I can sing like David. And by the way, David, if you study his life, there was nobody in the Bible that went through spurts of feeling lonely, of going through times where he would get close to, if you would please, Jonathan, or maybe someone else that God would bring in his life, like a King Saul, where it seemed like that King Saul, going through those mood swings and going through that element of pride that he had so overwhelmingly in his life. And here David would be caught in the middle of all that junk. And David, if anybody would have had a right to say, I just don't understand it. I'm so depressed. I'm living out of a cave, and this is taking place. My own boys are rising up against me. All this thing is taking place. I just don't know what to do. But David understood. In order to understand others, I have to look at them through the one that made them. By the way, when you do that, it gives you patience with people. When you do that, it helps you to be able to work with them. Now, by the way, God is still a God of justice. Amen. Your children ought to obey, and we ought to obey the law because it's the just thing to do. But God is also rich in his mercy. And as he is rich in his mercy, so ought you and I to be rich in our mercy towards others, so that God could work in their life.
Thank you for listening to the Parkside Baptist Church podcast. For more information about our church, you can visit us online at pbcmesquite.org. Or if you're ever in the Dallas, Texas area, we'd love to have you come visit our church.